Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
Good morning. Glad you're with us at Oak City Church. If you're new, my name is Jeff, and just a special welcome to you. Let us know if there's anything that we can do to help you or answer any questions that you have, anything like that. Last week, we had a couple up here, the Mahaffeys, that are adopting a little boy from Haiti, and we talked about they had a fundraiser last Friday, and so there was a bunch of people coming in all day, and there was a lot of pig here on Friday, and they raised $5,500. So thanks to everybody that helped out with that. That was pretty spectacular. And they were really grateful and excited about that. So we are, you've got a little sheet of paper either in your seat or in a seat around you somewhere that says, yes, I'm in for the Oak City Church Bible Reading Challenge. And so I'm gonna explain to you straight off what that is and then talk for a few minutes about why we're doing that. But we are challenging the church, not right now, but starting January 1st for 2018, just challenging the church to take a step forward in our relationship with God through spending time daily with Him in His Word. And so it's just that we had a prayer challenge recently, and we've never done this, a Bible reading challenge like this. It's going to last a whole year. It's a big deal, and so I'm going to talk about why we're doing that. We're going to challenge you to read through it. We're going to give you a couple different options. You can sign up either on this little piece of paper, or you can email Oak City Reads. We had Oak City Praise for the prayer challenge, oakcityreads@oakcitychurch.com. And that challenge is going to, we'll send you out the plan that we're going to go through. So we got about a month and a half before we start, but it'll have a couple levels, because if you're new to all this stuff and you've never spent a lot of time in the Bible or haven't read your Bible much, it's probably going to be hard. The whole Bible in a year is about 4, 5, 6 chapters a day, and so that's going to be a big challenge to stick with for a whole year. But reading through the New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs, there are plans that do that, and we'll keep everybody in the same plan. And so that would be about a third of your Bible, and that's 1 or 2 chapters a day, and that's not that hard, and anybody can do that, and it's a great way to start. And I would challenge you the next year to read through the whole thing. But if you've been here for a while, you've been following Jesus for a while, and whether you have or haven't ever read through the whole thing before, we're going to challenge you to read through the whole thing. We're going to be on the same plan. We'll have this, you know, email distribution list, so we'll be able to send out some things that are resources that will be helpful and ways for us to feedback how God's speaking through that. You know, it'll be a 5-day plan and not a 7-day plan, because I found a 7-day plan, I always fall behind, and then I always get like I don't feel good about that, and so I'm always catching up. But if they have 5-day plans, just assuming there's going to be a couple days during the week that you miss. And so we'll have thought through this, and you can either do an app. The Bible app has a lot of good plans, and we'll pick one in there, or just print it out on a piece of paper. That's what I do, is I have it on a piece of paper so that I can check stuff off, because I like to check stuff off. So that's what we're going to be doing, and again, you can sign up by putting your name on that piece of paper, or put it in the offering box, or emailing that email address. And this morning, what I want to do is talk about why this is so important and why we're doing this. And I'm going to do that out of the first psalm. So this is Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, or sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And so this really speaks to this, and I want to start right in the middle of it, where he says his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night, because that's what we're challenging us to, is his delight is in the law of the Lord. The words that the Lord has given us is another way that can be looked at. And in his law, on his law, he meditates day and night. So we're asking you to spend time in it on a consistent, regular basis, and not just read stuff, but meditate on it. Another way, like the connotation behind that word, is to murmur, like to murmur on it and to let it murmur through you throughout the day. And so let me say a few things about doing this. One, this is not about winning a Bible trivia contest. And so we are not trying to get our church better at Bible trivia. We're not entering into like a church Bible trivia contest that we're trying to win. Jeff Foxworthy has some American Bible Challenge show that my kids watch every once in a while. We're not trying to win that. That's not what this is about. It's about you becoming who God meant you to be and the role that God's word plays in that. And so what I am asking you to do is start a daily habit of spending time with God through his word. And so I was careful with that because that's what this is about, is spending time with God and spending time with God through his word. But what that looks like is you reading your Bible, but starting by saying, God, I want you to meet me today in your word and asking him to speak to you, and he'll do that. And so we're asking you to start a daily habit of spending time with God through his word. During the prayer challenge that we just did, I talked about the value of non-multitasking prayer. So a lot of times when I pray, I'm multitasking, I'm driving, I'm doing dishes, I'm getting the kids' lunches ready for school, whatever it might be, and I'm praying then. But there's value in just, you need times where you just sit down and try and focus in on the Lord, and that's harder to do. It's harder to do. And people got that. One person in the follow-up survey that we sent out wrote this, said, I was okay with multitasking prayer. I really thought that was getting it done and encouraged me to be in constant conversation with him no matter what I was doing. And I still believe God desires of that of me. And I do too. I believe that God desires that of you. But this person said, I can really say I didn't know what I was missing out on by not having a dedicated time of uninterrupted, non-multitasking prayer, just sitting with the Lord. And that's what we're encouraging you to do in this challenge, is just spend some time. And when you're reading, your mind is like focused. It's in there, but focused on spending time with the Lord and what that's gonna do for you and for us as a church. This is about, there's a verse in Galatians where Paul says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And this is about walking by the Spirit. In Romans, Paul says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And this is about daily, regularly setting our minds on the things of the Spirit and letting God work through that. And that, you know, this is one of those passages, it's a stark passage. The mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. That can come across as kind of harsh, but that's part of the reason we're challenging you to read your Bible, is because we need the stuff that he wants to say to us, and we need it all the time. So I'm going to just throw out a few questions in here that I was thinking through in terms of challenging people to read their Bible. And the first one is this, and why we should do it, is God smarter than you? Is God smarter than you? Now, no one's going to say no to that because we're in church, you know. But I start thinking through that and think, does your life, do the things you do in your life, does it say that you think that God's smarter than you? So I know if I ask you if God's smarter than you, and I started thinking through this, like if I asked you, is God better at math than you are? He is, right? Like if Jesus was in your math class, because Jesus is God in the flesh, he would get 100 on all the tests and everybody would hate him because he busted the curve and we wouldn't like him. And the teacher would be like, today we're going to study physics. And Jesus would be like, oh, physics. I remember when we came up with physics. That was a good one. You know, and he would be annoying if he was in class with you. But he's smarter than you, and he's better at, like, reading than you because he came up with language. And he's better at biochemistry than you because he came up with that. It's his fault. And he's better than you at engineering. He's a better engineer. And if there was an ethics class, he'd be better at that because he's better than you, and he's more diligent than you and more committed. And you believe that. You believe that he's smarter than you. But our actions frequently show that we don't believe that God is smarter than us. And the more I read the book and the more I teach the book and study the book, the simpler it gets to me. And so God comes to Adam and Eve in the garden and says, don't eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And everything's going to be good. But if you eat from that, like, there's going to be trouble. It's like God saying, hey, listen, I'm smarter than you, whole lot smarter than you. As long as we keep that straight, we're going to be in good shape. But as soon as we get that screwed up, this place is going to go to hell in a handbasket. And so what do they do? And we keep doing the same thing. We act like we're smarter than him. This week, I went hunting. I didn't grow up in a hunting family. Did anybody grow up in a hunting family? Grew up hunting, and so I didn't. I married into one. My father-in-law got me a gun, a 30-06, when we got married, and took me out to shoot it, and the scope hit me, and I got a big scar on my forehead here because he did that to me. And so I've been out hunting a handful of times over the years, never gotten anything. That means I've sat in a tree for like hours on end, hours, thinking this is some type of joke that somebody's playing on me because no deer is ever going to come out. And he took me this week for Christmas, got me some time at a hunting camp he goes to up in like Brinkleyville, North Carolina. Does anybody know where that is? Because it's in the middle of nowhere out northeast of Lewisburg. And so my father-in-law wanted some time in the woods with me and guns. So I went. Tuesday morning, I'm sitting in this tree stand, been in there for like an hour, and I got some space out here I can shoot and space out a lane out here I can shoot, and was looking this way, and all of a sudden I noticed the corner of my eye, like there's a deer. And so I got everything hooked up, and I looked, you know, and the deer was real close to the edge of the woods, so I just shot, and I got it. So that was cool. And they were later, they're like, so where'd you aim on the deer? I was like, I aimed at the deer, man. That's all I got right now. And so the deer ran off into the woods, and a few hours later, Neil, who's the guide for the trip, and Skip, his buddy, come out to track the deer. So this would be like me saying to Neil, like, Neil, I got this. Neil has killed, he told me this, 306, he counted all of them, 306 deer in his life. I've killed one. It'd be like me saying, Neil, I got this. You guys just hang out here. I'm going to go track this deer. I would still be looking for the deer. Like watching these guys track a deer, I would still be out in the woods lost somewhere. But that's what we do with God, is we're like, no, God, I got this. I know you invented, like, whatever, name whatever. Like, we have money. We got money problems? Anybody got money problems? God invented money. He knows what to do with money. God invented sex. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God invented sex, and he knows how it works better than you know how it works. He invented marriage. He invented work. He invented family. He invented your kids. He knows how all that stuff works. But so often, we act like, we got this, God, and we don't need you. And the book is part of that, is how he wants to communicate. So is God smarter than you? Does God want to spend time with you and help you with this stuff? And he does. The whole story of the book from beginning to end is God wanting to be with us and pursuing us. And so in the beginning, he makes us. That's a pretty good sign that he wanted to hang out with us, is he creates us. And then we're in the garden and they screw that up and they hide from God. And God comes and says, what happened? Where are you guys? And so he still wants to. And there's separation. He kicks them out of the garden and posts a, you know, an angel with a flaming sword at the gate because there's separation, there's space. But he says, I'm going to fix this. And right in the beginning, he says that. And so then he comes to Noah, and he comes to Abraham, and he comes to Moses, and he comes to the Israelites in the temple and the tabernacle in the Old Testament. In the person of Jesus, he comes and shows us exactly what he's like. And Jesus leaves and says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit so you won't be alone, and then I'm going to come back and get you. Does God want to spend time with you, and does he want to help you? He does. Clearly, he does. And he gave you the Bible as part of that. The author of Hebrews says this, that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The Bible knows you better than you know yourself. And you spend any amount of time in it, it's gonna show that to you. It's not gonna show you that like every word on the page or every day, but there's gonna be days where he just gets right through to you. And you realize something about yourself that you never knew. And so is God smarter than you? And does God want to spend time with you and help you? And does the book matter? Does the Bible matter? And we could talk about this for a long time. The book is amazing. It's actually 66 different books in one book written by 40 different people over a period of 2,000 years, yet the story is amazingly consistent. And I try and draw that out every single week. One guy wrote Shepherds, Kings, Scholars, Fishermen, Prophets, a military general, a cupbearer, and a priest all wrote portions of the Bible. They had different immediate purposes for writing, whether recording history, giving spiritual and moral instruction, or pronouncing judgment. They composed their works from palaces, prisons, the wilderness, and places of exile while writing history, laws, poetry, prophecy, and proverbs. Yet, despite this marvelous array of topics and goals, the Bible displays a flawless internal consistency. It never contradicts itself or its common theme. And you know, there are things that you're not going to understand, but the Bible is amazingly consistent in the story it tells. When you look at how they judge works of antiquity, like books this old, and whether we have what they wrote, the evidence that we have what they wrote in the Bible is there's no, you and we could talk about this, it's called textual criticism, there's no book of antiquity that we can have as much confidence that we have what the authors of the Bible wrote. And it does talk about all the things that are on your mind. You know, it talks about money, it talks about sex, talks about work, talks about marriage, talks about all that stuff. It's not like you go to the table of contents and say, you know, I'd like to read the chapter on work. It's not that type of book. It tells you about who you are, and within that it talks about work. But it does have, like, some things it does speak pretty directly through. So So Sam and I were talking just a couple weeks ago about how in the children's ministry, the biggest class is the third grade class. And I was like, okay. And she said, yeah, those are your Song of Solomon babies. And I said, what? And she said, well, you're going to do the math on this and just look at where the biggest class in that is and go back 9 months. And so sure enough, I did. I went back 9 months from where the biggest concentration of those third graders are, and I was preaching through Song of Solomon chapter 4. Do you know what Song of Solomon chapter 4 says? Well, let me tell you. This is a man looking at his wife on their honeymoon night saying, behold, you are beautiful, my love. You're beautiful. Your eyes are doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats leaping down the slopes of Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn ewes. Ewes? Ewes? Sheep. That have come up from their washing. Your lips are like a scarlet thread. Your mouth is lovely. Your cheeks are like halves of a pomegranate behind the veil. Your neck is like a tower of David, and your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle that graze among the lilies. And until the day breathes and the shadows flee, I will go away to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. The word of God, 9 months later, lots of babies. See, like it does have chapters that speak to specific things that you're going to say, okay, there we go. And that's all in there. But more than that, like you learn about who God is and who you are. I was reading a guy this week named John Piper. He wrote a book called A Peculiar Glory about the Bible, about how great the Bible is. And he said it's not, he used this analogy, he said it's not like hanging a picture of mountains on the wall of your house and just looking at the picture of the mountains every once in a while. He said, it's like having a chalet in the Alps and having this big, huge window through which you look at the Alps. And he says, the Bible is like the window through which you look at the Alps to get an understanding of what they're like. And so you look through it, and God reveals himself to you in ways that are going to change your life. And it will. And for a lot of you, I think you know that, but it's hard, right? It's hard to develop a discipline to read the Bible and spend time with God through his word day by day. And it's hard because we live in a, you know, kind of a frenetic, crazy culture. It's hard because it's not an easy book to read, and it's hard because we're not super disciplined. So this passage came to mind. This is one of my favorites from Proverbs. The author writes, the sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. And it's not that there's a lion out there, but the sluggard says, don't go out there. It's dangerous out there. And I just think that's a great line. There's a lion in the road, a lion in the streets. And he says, as a door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. Because the door, get it, doesn't get off the hinges, and the sluggard doesn't get off the bed. And that actually is really appropriate to when it comes to reading the Bible, because that's part of our problem. And he says, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish, and it wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. So like, oh man, that food looks so good. I'm going to get some, oh, I'm so tired. I'm just going to keep my hand right there. And that's like, we know it's in there, but we have a hard time getting ourselves into it. And then he says, in reality, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. And so all this, that's why we're taking this challenge together and trying to move forward together as a church to spend time with God through this, the word that he's given us. Back to that verse, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf doesn't wither. In all that he does, he prospers. And that, the picture that he gives us is just a consistency with it, like a grounding that you get from spending time in the Word of God. And it's not like there's flashes of lightning every day. I have found that a couple times a week, there's a few verses that just stick out to me and stick with me, and I want to write down, or I want to write something out about how God is speaking to me through that verse, either whether he's affirming something I knew or teaching me something I didn't, or going deeper in something or speaking to a specific situation in my life or someone else's life. Like, consistently that happens, you know? And he says, over time, what this does is you're like a tree planted by streams of water. So not randomly growing, but purposely planted by streams of water. So you're not, like, constantly searching, but you're steadily nourished by it. And it yields its fruit in its season. So not all the time, but in due time. And the fruit of a tree isn't for the benefit of the tree, but for the benefit of those that are around the tree, and the leaf doesn't wither, and he prospers in everything that he does. And so that's, you know, a form of a promise. It says this is what's there for you. Now, let me contrast that with the rest of the psalm. And so the psalm starts with, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." And then after the section I just went through, it says the wicked are not so. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. And the wicked will not stand in the judgment, or sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And wicked is kind of a loaded term in our culture. We don't use wicked. We reserve wicked for like Hitler and the guy that shot up that church a few weeks ago, because we're not great with moral categories anymore. Although I did see an article in CNN this week. I was reading it about climate change that said, the author said, unless we change our wicked ways. And so we do apply those moral categories. It's just changing to what we apply them to. And wicked, you know, I mentioned this within the last few weeks, the transcript that runs through my head, and I'm sure runs through your head if you had it written out, like the things that flow through my head. If I acted on those, you'd call me wicked. Like, there are just things in there. I'm not above wicked. I don't think I am. And I'm guessing you're probably not either. Like, we're just not that far from this. But a few people that I read said wicked might be a little bit, it's also translated ungodly or impious or even like self-centered. And so bringing it down something closer to what we get. Really, it's us when we're not paying attention and we think that we're smarter than God. It's not that far away. And he says, and this stuck out to me, that they're like chaff that the wind drives away. So this is something we're not familiar with, but this is chaff. When you harvest, you throw the wheat up in the air. The part that you want falls to the ground, and the part that you don't, the chaff just blows off in the wind. And so it's so light that the wind blows it wherever it wants to. It's so light that the wind just blows it wherever. And man, I think about that and that picture and the culture that we live in, and I feel like our culture is frenetic and just going with the crowd every which way and changing directions all the time. Anybody else feel like that? Just feel like we're just... And the picture made sense to me. And part of that's, you know, the things that are advocated for us. We were talking to this hunting camp. The lady that was cooking for us she's Southern. She's North Carolinian. So she was talking about how her mom and her grandma used to cook with lard all the time. And I was like, we were talking about how bad lard is. I'm like, wait 3 weeks and lard is going to be a health food. You know what I mean? Because like, we change our minds all the time on what we can eat or can't eat. And it's just like we act like we know more than we know. That's what we do as a people. We act like we know, and that comes out in the headlines, but then the headline changes and do this, but then do that. And I feel like we are like chaff, and we're constantly striving and searching for things that we think will make us happy, but we don't know what we're doing. So I was listening to a guy named Ravi Zacharias. Does anybody listen to Ravi Zacharias? You should look him up and listen to him if you listen to podcasts. He's brilliant, tells a lot of stories, really, really good. And he was talking about this guy, and he brought up something that the social scientist he was quoting called the self-fulfillment paradox. The self-fulfillment paradox. And so Zacharias said this. He said, "Meaningless doesn't come from being weary of pain, but meaninglessness comes from being weary of pleasure." That's kind of how he got into this. Meaninglessness doesn't come from being weary of pain, but from being weary of pleasure. And we've exhausted ourselves in the indulgent culture that we live in. And then he talked about this social scientist named Daniel Yankelevich. And did case studies of couples to see where we're headed as a culture by testing these couples. And he talked about this couple named Abby and Mark, and he came to this conclusion. He said, "If you feel it's imperative to fill all your needs, and if these needs are contradictory or in conflict with those of others, or simply unfillable, then frustration inevitably follows. To Abby and Mark, self-fulfillment means having a career and marriage and children and sexual freedom, and autonomy, and being liberal, and having money, and choosing nonconformity, and insisting on social justice, and enjoying city life, and country living, and simplicity, and graciousness, and reading, and good friends, and on and on and on and on." And does anybody else feel like that's what we're pushed all the time? Like, this is what you need to be fulfilled. This and this and this and this and this and this and that and that and this and this and that. Like, all these things. And so this guy, who, from reading about him, because he recently passed away, Yankelevich, and I don't think he was following Jesus any more than my music stand is, but he came to this conclusion. He said, the individual, is not truly fulfilled by becoming ever more autonomous. Indeed, to move too far in this direction is to risk psychosis, the ultimate form of autonomy. And then he says the injunction that to find oneself, one must lose oneself, contains truth, the truth any seeker of self-fulfillment needs to grasp. So this is a secular guy that's not reading this, comes to the conclusion, the injunction to find oneself, you got to lose yourself. To lose your life, you got to, or to save your life, you got to lose your life. That's Jesus, you know, contains the truth any seeker of self-fulfillment needs to grasp. And I got in that, like, chaff. We're all over the place. But then I got, he's smarter than we are. And that seems contradictory to us, but he knows who we are better than we know who we are. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And that is not, you can go back to that, Josh. That is not saying you're getting on the counselor's couch and saying, hey, tell me how to be wicked, you know, because we don't do that. But you're walking in someone's counsel. You're in some stream that's informing you of who you are and what you're after. We all are. I was listening to a guy years ago, and he talked about discipleship and our kids, and he said, if you're not discipling your kids, the culture is. And that just stuck with me. And I think it's true for all of us. We're meditating on something. We're meditating on something, and it's shaping us. I read this week, and this is just the passage I was reading through this week on Friday, and it's Ezekiel, and I've read Ezekiel a handful of times, but it might be the hardest book in the Bible for me, and this just stuck out to me. He said, for anyone of the house of Israel, the strangers who sojourn in Israel, who separates himself from me, the Lord, taking his idols into his heart and putting a stumbling block of his iniquity before his face. And in the Old Testament, when it talks about idols, I always think it's talking about statues or Baal or Asherah and all this stuff. But I think about us taking our idols into our heart. But he says, no, they were taking their idols into their heart, the things that we put in the place of God. And when we take our idols into our heart, we put a stumbling block of our own iniquity before our face. And then he says, and yet comes to a prophet to consult me through him, which would be like coming to church and saying, what does God think about this when we've taken our idols into our heart and put a stumbling block in front of our face? He says, I, the Lord, will answer him myself, and I'll set my face against that man. And that was convicting, you know? Like, you meditate on that for a while, and you start thinking about what's going on in your own life. And we read that in light of the gospel, that, you know, a few chapters later, Jesus shows up and takes the stumbling block away forever by dying on the cross for our sins. So we read that in light of the gospel and knowing that what God was doing was telling the people and convincing the people how much they needed Jesus, the Messiah, in the Old Testament. But it still convicts us because we're called to follow him and we do the same thing. What is shaping you and what shape are you taking? Do you walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners and sit in the seat of scoffers? Like, you could take that the wrong way, but like, is that what's shaping you? Or are you trying to influence what's going on around you? What are you meditating on? Because I think everybody's meditating on something. You sit in a deer stand for 4 hours and you think you cannot stop thinking about stuff. You know, 7 billion people are always thinking about something. We're all meditating on something. What is it? And with the challenge, what we want to do is what God wants us to do, like inject him day by day and let him shape who we are becoming. I'm going to ask Mike Harris to come up here because he did this in the last year. But as he's getting up here and getting his microphone, I know this isn't going to be easy. It's taken me years to get to a point where I'm in a really good habit. Some of those years we had small children, and as soon as I got up, they got up. And so that makes it really hard. I know it's hard, and it's going to be a challenge. You know, some of you may start trying to read through the whole thing and then realize, man, it's too much, and you can drop back to the New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs. And part of the reason we're doing it together as a church is because we think we'll do better with some accountability, and maybe some people in your home group will jump into it. Or if you're in a core group, your core group will jump into it together. And some of you are just getting started in following Jesus, and so the book is completely intimidating. And if that's you, like, I'd love to talk to you, because I've got a few resources that give you, like, the 30,000-foot view of the Bible before you get on the ground with it, because it can get confusing when you're on the ground. And this is just one book that I've used to give people an idea of the big picture story of the Bible. And we got a month and a half before we start, and I'd encourage you to read it before you get started. And so we know it's going to be a challenge, but we've got some resources that we want to help you with. Now, this is Michael Harris. You can say hi, Michael. Mike emailed Pat and I probably a month and a half ago, and said, hey, I'm just about finished with this read through the Bible in a year plan and wanted to get together with you guys and talk about it. To which Pat, we didn't know that he was doing it. We were like, man, that's awesome. And so we got together and talked about why he'd started it and you know what it's been like for him. And I wanted him to share some of that stuff with you. So how did this get started?
So the how is interesting. I kind of had always wanted to. I grew up in the church. So, of course, reading the Bible is kind of always on your mind or you think you should do it. I always say I kind of get nervous when I say I casually, haphazardly did this because that is what happened, but that usually means God made it happen. Jeff and I were hanging out, and he mentioned the five-day plan, and that really intrigued me because I said, I can probably do that. Like, every day seems crazy to me because, like you said, life happens, something happens, and I have an office job, so Monday through Friday is kind of my routine. So that intrigued me, and so I asked him to email it to me, and I printed it out that night and got started that Monday and just got started. It was kind of crazy, honestly.
I didn't know that you...
I never said anything, yeah.
Until a year later, and you said, hey, I'm almost done.
Yeah.
Time to celebrate. Conversation. Yeah. And so what's it been like?
It was not always easy. Like, it was one of those things that I thought would... I really thought I would fail at it, but it was not always easy. We have two kids, so we were doing this. My wife did it with me. We were always doing this at like 5:30 or 6 in the morning, which sounds exhausting just saying that right now. And there were some days that I would read it, and like Jeff said, I didn't hear anything. I didn't mean it or get any meaning out of it. And quite honestly, some days I'd get to work and in some ways forgot what I read. Like, it was not always like this big morning of reading the Bible. So sometimes it was discouraging. Sometimes I just didn't understand it. Like, there's a lot of crazy things in there and a lot of weird words and things I've never heard before. So it's hard to read. Like, it's not like this, fifth grade level reading book. Yeah. So it was challenging, but.
But you said it moved from learner to lover for you.
Yeah, that is a good point. And like, I started it purely kind of like the Bible quiz that Jeff put up there. Like, that's why I wanted to do it. I was like, man, I just don't know a lot of the Bible coming to church a lot of times. I need to learn more. So I was definitely in the learner category. And I would guess, like, in the next, 4 or 5 weeks of doing this, it became more of the lover. Like, so it was more of the, like, spending time, focus, kind of creating a mindset for myself every day, not really learning. Like, I would still fail the Bible quiz, to be honest. So I didn't learn as much, and I didn't think that would happen, but it was more a move to the learner, which was exciting.
And so changed your demeanor when you got to work.
It did. I definitely remember, like, very clearly, like, going into some meetings and knowing that I was going to interact with people that I did not want to interact with, but saying, like, just not even, like, the topic of the Bible or the reading, whatever it was that day, but just the time spent. I definitely have felt myself having a different outlook on my days and my interaction with people and just, like, approach to anything going on in life.
And you didn't intend to do this, but you and Kim ended up reading together in the mornings.
We did, yeah.
And said your kids would sometimes wake up and
walk in. Sometimes we would slowly, sleep in an extra 15 minutes and, cross our fingers and hope the kids would keep sleeping because we have a small house with creaky floors, and it was always kind of the tiptoe. And there were a few times when they would get up and they would, walk up to our den and see us reading, and that was kind of an unintended consequence of all this, that they definitely picked up on it. Like, what are you doing? Like, well, reading the Bible. And sometimes they'd come and get their devotion and read with us. So that was obviously really cool, and I hope it ingrains in them. But I never saw that coming.
Yeah, whenever I'm reading in the mornings and my kids come down, that's one of the best things.
Yeah, yeah.
Like, score.
Yeah,
that's good.
Exactly.
What would you say to folks?
I would say dive in. And I'm not a reader by, like, nature. My wife is. But I don't read much. I've actually just started reading more in the last couple of years of my life. Don't let that scare you. Like, if you're like, I don't read, I don't like it. Like, just try it. And I'd also just say, as you get started and there's days where, like I said, you don't get anything out of it or you didn't understand it, like, just keep reading. Like, don't give up. Like, and don't worry about the past. Just keep reading through the plan and just trying. And definitely find a, like, time or a rhythm that works for you, because it's, I found it very difficult. Like, there'd be some days where I would say, oh, I'm going to read at lunch at work, and, like, that never worked out. So, like, you got to have, like, a time that's set, and you just get in the rhythm of doing that.
And what's next?
So it's funny, when I finished, my wife was sitting right next to me, and she looked at me and said, so what did you think? And my immediate response, I didn't think about this, was, I got to read it again. So I plan on diving right in and kind of hitting the reset button and starting over and doing it again, because now it's kind of that ingrained habit every morning. So I'll be doing the plan with everybody.
Awesome. Thanks, Michael. So that's what we're challenging you. That's what you're challenging you to. And I promise this is going to be a blessing to you. More than that, I think God promises it's going to be a blessing to you. And it like I said, it may not always be something directly to you, but you will know that you've listened. You know that you have sat and spent time with him. It's tangible when you're reading through his word. And oftentimes, you're going to hear from him. Like, he's going to say stuff that you didn't expect to hear. And over time, it's not a Bible trivia thing, but over time, you're going to get to know the story better than you thought you would. You're going to start to see how things piece together, and you're more amazed by it because you start to understand how God has woven the whole thing together. And you're not going to understand all of it. I understand all of it. You may understand half of it, but it's going to affect you more than 100% of something less that you're going to spend your time reading. So I'm going to go back one more time to the beginning of the psalm, and it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked or stands in the way of sinners. And another way to translate it is, oh, the happiness of the man or the woman. Oh, the happiness of the man or the woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked or stands in the way of sinners or sits in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. It will be like trees planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. So will you take him at his word, and will you join us in this? Father, thanks for not leaving us alone. Thanks that your spirit is with us. Thanks that you came in the person of Jesus to show us exactly what you were like. And thanks that you have in really miraculous ways, given us your word, and your word has survived, and we can have confidence in your word over thousands of years, and that it is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And through it, you reveal to us who you are and who we are. God, I ask for our church this next year that you would use this challenge and people's response to it and the time that we spend with you through your word, God, to change us, not just individually, but as a church, God, that you would change us, that we would look back years from now and say, that year changed us. God used his word to speak to us, to shape us, to form us, to mold us, to accomplish things not just in us, but through us. Because we sought after him diligently in a way that he's told us to. God, would you honor that? We pray this in Jesus' name.